Today's gospel reading is a familiar passage, but with a bit of a spin. When we first look at it, it's those same well-known Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are these people, blessed are those people. But the version we normally hear is from Matthew chapter 5. This seems to be Luke's account, and it has a few extra details. In fact, we see from the first verse that it is a different occasion than the Sermon on the Mount. He's not up on a mountain. It says he's down on a level place, on a plain. This one is, in fact, referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. It makes perfect sense that Jesus gave the same sermon or similar sermons multiple times throughout his ministry so the message could reach as many as possible. But perhaps during the reading you noticed the big differences between the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew and this Sermon on the Plain here in Luke. There are not only blessings here, but there are also woes. Blessed are the poor, but woe to the rich. Blessed are the hungry, but woe to the full. Blessed are those who weep, but woe to those who laugh. Blessed are those who are hated and excluded and ridiculed, but woe to those who all people speak well of. The woes are the part that really make me uncomfortable, to be honest. The beatitude parts are okay. Sure, maybe I'm not really poor or hungry. Maybe I don't weep or mourn that much. Maybe I'm not personally ridiculed very often, but at least they're hopeful and supportive for those who seek to follow God and do the right thing, right? Those woes, though. Am I rich? I guess I'm probably middle class by American standards, but speaking globally, I certainly am wealthy. Am I hungry? No, not really. We're overflowing with food here in the U.S. Do I laugh? Am I spoken well of by others? Am I the target of all this woe? There's a definite contrast here, the now versus later, the situation here in this life versus the situation in the life to come. The tables will be turned. The first will be last, and the last will be first. It's an important and a common theme in Jesus' preaching. It's hopeful for those who are poor, who are persecuted, who suffer in this life. There's the promise that the tables will be turned and that there will be improvements. What about us? Which category do we tend to fall into? Looking at it on the surface like this, I have to get a little nervous. I have to wonder, am I doing enough? Should I be giving more? Should I make myself more poor, more hungry, more disliked, to be blessed and to avoid these woes and warnings? That's a hard idea to approach. Now, of course, we have to remember that in the Matthew version, it particularly says poor in spirit. So, there is certainly an element of this idea that it's not just about being economically poor. Still, back then, people did have the idea that being successful in worldly things was a sign that a person is blessed by God. There are still many, many people today who believe basically the same thing, that God's blessings are primarily connected to success and comfort in this world. On the flip side, many people still assume that difficulties and hardships and tragedies are signs of God's judgment and displeasure. Why would God do this to me, people wonder? Why do bad things happen to good people? Jesus turns that over on its head. It's not the well-off and the comfortable who are blessed. It's the opposite. Now, here's another thing that also seems to be true about human nature. The more you have, the less you tend to rely on God. The less you have, the more you realize how you have to turn to God for hope and for rescue. All of Western civilization shows a general trend. The richer you become as a society, the less devout and the less religious you are. We can see the beginning of similar things in other parts of the world, too. The more money, the more technology, the more resources, the better we can solve our own problems, or feel like we can, the less we turn to God. There's a saying that I'm sure you've all heard, God helps those who help themselves. But I have to say that is absolutely unbiblical. God helps the helpless. He helps the powerless. He helps those who despair of their own ability to solve their problems and who rely instead on their Lord. So I think we can see an element of stewardship in Jesus' words. When you have more than you need, how do you use it? Do you hoard it away, or do you use it to benefit others? I don't know if it still holds true, but there was a survey from a couple of years ago. If you look at the percentage of income donated to charity, guess where Mississippi ranks among the 50 states? Second. We're absolute at the absolute bottom, number 50, in terms of average income, but we are second in the proportion of that income given to charity. By that standard, at least, we're one of the most generous states in the country. Other relatively poor states, like Arkansas and West Virginia, also find high places on that list of generosity and charitable giving. The richest states, by contrast, are pretty far down towards the bottom. In fact, I was just reading the other day about how the incredible wealth that has boomed in Silicon Valley over the past generation has markedly decreased the amount of giving in that area. I think there's some truth in all of that. There's a good call to Christian stewardship over the resources we've been given. There's a call to remember that all that we have is God's gift and not ultimately our own, to avoid the temptation of self-reliance and the pride that comes with increased worldly goods. You can speculate on the reasons for it, but it does seem to be a common trend. The richer you are, the less charitable you become. The poorer you are, the more generous. Those who have less share more. Now, we don't have to make ourselves poor and hungry, but Christians are certainly meant to remember those who are, and to help them in their needs. The Bible, Old and New Testament alike, is full of reminders about that, and how those who are most vulnerable are the most in need of faithful people who will speak up for them. But while all that is true, it is a mistake, I think, to stop there with this reading. If all that we take away from this text is a message of generosity, or some kind of idea that poverty is inherently holy, then we have not gone far enough. The basic Christian understanding about the Bible is that all of Scripture is ultimately Christocentric. In other words, that it's ultimately centered on Christ, that its ultimate goal is about the redemption and the eternal salvation of mankind through Jesus. The Bible is not just a set of tips of earthly wisdom on how to live here and now. It does have that, certainly, but first and foremost, it's the story of God and of His creation and how He has redeemed that creation in Christ. And so we see that here too in this passage. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you on account of the Son of Man. Not just for any old reason. There's plenty of things that can make people speak bad of you and revile you and exclude you. And that doesn't mean you're necessarily blessed. Jesus says that you are blessed when that happens on account of Him, on account of your Christian faith. And likewise, woe to you when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. See, many times throughout the Old Testament, there's a conflict between prophets. On one hand, you have the true prophet sent by God, someone like Jeremiah or Amos or others. And against them, you have the official court prophets of the unfaithful king. They were advisors to the king, perhaps even something like an official court chaplain. They were usually saying what the king wanted to hear. They would never rock the boat or contradict the king. They would always predict prosperity for the nation, never warn about God's wrath. They're popular because they tell people what they want to hear is right. They certainly would not rebuke anyone for sin, certainly not anyone who they relied on. The message is always, God is on our side, no matter what our side happens to be doing wrong. Jesus does not speak like these phony prophets. He calls people away from their evil ways. He tells people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. And He says the same about His own followers, about faithful Christians. You will be blessed when people mock you and exclude you because of faith in Jesus. But woe to you if, for the sake of worldly reputation, you speak falsely. Woe to you if, to be respected and accepted by the world, you refuse to call people to repent of sin and you fail to proclaim the gospel of freedom and redemption and eternal life in Christ and in Christ alone. Woe to you if you say, all other religions are equal paths to God. You don't have to know Jesus. Or woe to you if you say, the Bible doesn't really say that all these things are sinful, and you explain away the words of Scripture to tickle the itching ears, as Paul might say. Blessed are you if you stand up for and protect the weak, the poor, the hungry. If you call sinners to repent, if you tell the world about Christ, even in the face of rejection and suffering, because the same thing happened to the prophets in ancient times. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles are beaten for preaching about Jesus, and it says, They left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Now, it may well be that not all of us, or perhaps not any of us, will ever suffer the same kind of persecution and dishonor for the name of Jesus. But if that day should come, I pray that you and I would react the same way as the apostles, that we would rejoice for the opportunity to be faithful witnesses to our Lord. And in all of these Beatitudes, we can look to Jesus himself as the highest example. In 2 Corinthians, we read, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." In Jesus, we see the one who became poor. We see the one who hungered in the wilderness. We see the one who wept as he mourned Lazarus and as he entered Jerusalem. We see the one who was hated, reviled, excluded, the one who was cast out and crucified. In each of these situations, he says, "Blessed is the one who," and he is the one who has done these things, certainly. But how do I know that you and I are in the "blessed are you" category and not in the "woe to you" column? How do I know that it's not up to me to make myself poor, hungry, sad, and hated? Because I have been baptized into Christ. Because I have been joined to him in his death and in his resurrection. Because I have become a part of him and his body. I belong to him. He is the one who fulfilled this, secured this blessing. He is the one who is truly blessed. I am blessed because I am his. He became poor for me and for you, so that by his poverty you can gain the true riches of the kingdom of God. He was hungry for your sake so he could feed you with his own body and blood, the food of eternal life. He wept out of compassion for you, beholding the sinfulness of the world and your own sins, and the suffering the world has endured. He was hated, he was reviled, he was crucified for you. Our Old Testament reading today was from Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah was one of those prophets who was the most hated and mocked and persecuted on account of his faithful testimony about God, just like Jesus talks about here. And he wrote this, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. But, on the other hand, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." This is really the same message as Jesus' own words. "Woe to those who live only for themselves, but blessed are those who love God and love their neighbors. Woe to those who trust in the treasures of this world and what they can provide for themselves, but blessed are those who trust in God and what he provides. Blessed are you, because he endured hunger and sorrow and shame in your place. Blessed are those who see their own poverty and rely only on the riches of Christ and the promise of the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger for the food that only Christ can give." And as the promise of God in this passage says, "Yours is the kingdom. You shall be satisfied. You shall rejoice. For your reward is great in heaven. For in following our blessed one, Jesus, who secured blessing for us, we find these things that he promises." May the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.